Bob?
Thank you, Pete.
It's your time.
Thank you. Good afternoon, everybody. Hopefully you had a really, really good lunch out there. That was good. We really do need to probably clear up just a little matter concerning an offering. We don't take an offering. We're not even really asking for an offering. But I get people that corner me and say, would you take an offering? And I said, yeah, we take your money. So I have said, because I have people who call me on the phone and they say, we want to come to the conference. We haven't been there before. What's it going to cost me? And I said, it won't cost you anything. It's free. We provide the food. We'll provide the building. The building, by the way, is provided by Peru. We're actually in Lafayette, Indiana, which is about 52 miles from here, just about an hour drive. And so the building is Peru, and the people here at Peru actually do an awful lot of the work for this conference for us. So we are extremely appreciative of that. But it is, again, separate and distinct organization, just like these other men that are coming to speak and share are from other organizations, not necessarily Truth for Today. I think we all feel a kind of a common bound. We're kind of bound with the Oscar Baker and his teaching, who actually started this ministry in 1948. So if you want to give us some money, I'm going to suggest probably the best one to give it to is this Ronnie Green, who's working back here in our book room. Especially if you want a receipt. If you don't want a receipt and you just want to hand me some money, I'll put it in my pocket and it'll get to the bank whenever I get to the bank, which will probably be Monday or Tuesday. But I want to make that clear. I don't want to pretend that it doesn't cost money to put these things on. It does. But the Lord has always provided for this ministry. If the Lord quits providing for this ministry, it will stop, or at least I'll be stopped, and someone else can take it over. But Oscar Baker, when he started it, never asked for funds. I'm not asking for funds. But it is something I talked to this young lady that talked to me on the phone. She's from Pennsylvania. And she said she wants to give us some funds. So I said, we'll take it, and we'll use it for the Lord's service. It may not be used exactly for this bill, but it'll be used for something. We do give away some literature to the paper. We do that every other month, and we also give some Bibles and things to people overseas at no cost to them, and those things are really. They don't. At some time when I'm thinking about it, it doesn't seem like a good business. You know, as a business person looking at this as a business, it doesn't make much sense. But I feel led of the Lord sometimes to do that, because those people are in a situation where they can't afford a Bible. Obviously, if you can afford one, we'd rather you just buy it from us and we'll send it to you. But there are cases even in the United States where we have helped out if somebody is truly in dire need. We really do want to get the word out. We want to get the word out rightly divided. That's what we're about. That's what we try to do. We try to practice. We try to preach Truth for Today in everything that we do. I want to apologize for you guys having me instead of Artis Parker, who was originally scheduled to speak. He gave me his word. He would be here a couple months ago, and then his duty called. He's a police officer at the Atlanta airport. And they said, you're not getting off. So he had to call me and he had to cancel out. Well, before I actually prepare who's going to speak and line that up. And by the way, I should say this too about this theme. A couple of people have said some really nice things about me picking out this theme. Actually, I really didn't have too much to do with this. When I had... Somebody wanted us to have the theme on the conference to be about the ages. That's in Ephesians 3:5. Somebody else wanted us to have something on the word gospel. That's in Ephesians 3:6. So that's where the theme came from. I'd like to take credit for it and say I laid awake for hours and hours and came up with this, but that's not the way it happened. So just for your information, I do believe, though, that this is the theme that the Lord wanted us to use. And I'll say this, too. I have the theme. The speakers don't have to speak on the theme, but if they don't know what they want to talk about, it's good to have a theme. So it depends on which conference you go to, whether the person that's putting it on has a theme. We try to have one every year. We did this year, and I'm going to try and stick to the theme. So, I think that's enough by way of introductions. I think I've covered everybody. I know I talked about Joe Watkins and Marie Morning sending their greetings, and I talked about Jim and Jan McWilliams. And so I did that Friday, but I'll do it again tonight. Charlene Anglin from Oregon sends her greetings. And by the way, each one of these people that send their greetings also pray for us. They pray for everyone that's actually here at this meeting. And I pray that each one that's here, I have a lady back in the back there, I'm not trying to embarrass her, but it's her first time ever being at a conference. So I'm going to try to keep this simple so that I'm not getting too deep. But as Mike was teaching us from the scriptures, and I'm really kind of following up on a lot of what already has been said, this stuff does get kind of deep, but it's okay. You know, it's okay that it's deep. I think the Holy Spirit can enlighten us no matter. Here's the advantage: if you don't know very much, you don't have to unlearn a whole lot. We find the people that know an awful lot when they come into this, they got to unlearn a bunch of stuff. Or, as Cecil would say, they have to unload their wagon so they can put this new stuff in their wagon. So from that standpoint, it may be a blessing that you're not don't have a lot of religious background. Okay, with that introduction, again, I'm Bob Gunther. I'm from Truth for Today in Lafayette, Indiana. And the theme of the conference is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And so even though this has been read, I want to read it again. He says, which in other ages. One of the things that we do in Lafayette and most of the people that are associated with us, we do word studies. And we not only just study the English word, but we study the Greek word. This word ages, I thought, was aeon before I started on this. And that has to do with, typically that's the word I see for ages, forever and eternal and talking about time. This particular word is generation. And some of the other references we're going to look at, we're going to see it says generations. So I don't know why King James decided to leave this or translate this ages. I don't have an answer for that. But I think as I did this study, the word generation actually fits better. So that's one of the things we're going to be looking at. And then the next thing, reading on there, it says, was not made known to the sons of men as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by or in the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, it says. And this is the other point. I want you to leave here with this thought. When you see the word gospel, I want you to think good message. And the reason I want you to think good message and not simply good news is because, as we're going to point out here, some of the things that was good news to some people was not so good news to other people. But if it's a message and the message came from God, it's good. He when he says it, it's always for our good. It's always for our benefit. And so when he's speaking, when God's speaking, he is sometimes, I'm thinking of Israel and Abraham and Abraham's seed and the circumcision. If you think about all the things that these people got, all the things that they had, all the blessings that they had, if you were a Gentile, and we go over to Ephesians, it says the Gentiles had no hope. So that message over there for those Jews, for the seed of Abraham, I don't think that was good news to the Gentiles. I don't think they looked at that and read that and said, hey, that's great. Because they're left out. They don't have anything. The only way they could possibly have anything is if they got, if they submitted to the act of circumcision and if they would become a Jew, a proselyte. So as I see that and understand that, I'm thinking, there was really, Israel was a small nation, so really there were just a handful of people, probably in the millions, but still, in comparison to all the rest of the people on the planet, there's not a lot of people that are actually going to be able to take part in this good news. But if you think of it as a good message, then it is a good message to the Jews. But it also might be, if you think about it, a good message to somebody who didn't want any part with that. In other words, the Jews not only had all these oracles of God, and they also had the priesthood, and they had all the blessings, but they also had, they asked God for, they said, give us a law and we'll keep it. And so he said, okay, I'm going to give you this law, do it and live, don't do it and die. Well, the Gentiles didn't ask for that law. They weren't under that law. They didn't have that law. So it didn't apply to them. So it applied to the Jews. It was given to Moses to give to his people. So that message was to the Jew. And again, it's not necessarily good news to the rest of the world. It's certainly not, as I think of it, it's not a good news to the rest of the world. But it is a good message because it's a message that came from God. So every time I look at this word gospel, we actually had one man in our class that asked this question. He had about 6 or 7 or 9 questions. I can't remember exactly how many. But it took me 3 weeks at 45 minutes of tape to get through the one word gospel. And obviously I don't have that much time. So I'm not going to go over that. I'm just going to go over some highlights about or look at. And Mike touched on this on Friday during the Greek class, that the fact that there's more than one gospel in the scripture. We, unfortunately, when we think gospel, I typically think John 3:16. I probably shouldn't do that, but I do. You know, it comes to my mind that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I'm thinking that's the gospel. That's the one gospel. But the scriptures don't say that. The scriptures say there's many gospels. There's many good messages. If they come from God, they're good. And if it's a message, it's something, it's some information that's given to a people, to a group. And in our case, when we get into our hope and our calling, it's to the called out saints, those that God has chosen. Now, if you think about this, good news that we all believe and accept, of necessity, there's some that weren't called. There's some that weren't chosen. There's some that were left out. And believe me, we run into them because when we try to explain this or try to enlighten them or try to help them see this, they want no part in it. So the proof, you know, is sort of in the pudding. Whenever you try to put this word out, it's not received all the time. It's not received. Something we think ought to be received, you know, and just people ought to just be lightened up over it. They look at it and say, so why? You know, it's not what I believe. And so it's not a good message to them because they haven't been chosen or haven't been called to it. So that's, when God does the choosing, you just have to keep in mind that he knows who he's choosing. He does it out of foreknowledge. He does it out of predestination. It's predetermined before the foundation or the casting down of the world. And so when he does it, it's okay. He knows what he's doing, and believe me, God doesn't make any mistakes. He knows each and every one of us, and he does it by knowing the future and by knowing us personally, each and every one of us. I think he knows each and every one of us individually. I also think he knows about us and thinks about us collectively as his body. By the way, we fill him up. You know, Mike was talking Friday about how all these things just keep going and building and getting deeper and bigger and larger. And pretty soon your head begins to feel like it's getting really, really full of all these blessings that we have. I just think it's amazing that God could take human beings like us and do anything to add glory to Him. But it says that we fill Him up, that He chose us in order to fill Him up. He fills us up, but we fill Him up. I think He chose us to be His inheritance. It's not that we don't have an inheritance, but it's not something that He, as He viewed it, He looks at us, He says, you belong to Me, each and every one of you. You belong to Me, and you're part of My body. And I'm going to use you. I think some now, I think a lot in eternity in the future, in the heavenlies far above all. Okay, that was the intro. Actually, that was really fast for me to do an intro that quickly. It typically takes me 15, 20 minutes. So this word, back to verse 5, this word ages, is this? It's a Greek word, genia, and it's geneia, if I'm saying that more correctly. It's a number 1074. And by implication, they say it's a generation, by implication an age or a period or the persons. But I tell you what I start thinking about when I start thinking about generations is I'm my mom and dad's son, and then I have daughters. So I'm a generation, my daughters are a generation, and then my daughter has given me a couple grandchildren. And so that's another generation. I see that different than ages. It's painting a different picture in my mind, that it's something different than just ages. And by the way, when we get into this, we'll see that there are other times that He uses that word, the Greek word aeon, which is typically translated ages. And so He uses both words. So I'm thinking in my mind that this hope has not only to do with just the ages, but it also has to do with the generations, which in other ages, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men. So it's just a little different way of looking at the same thing, but it should give you a little different appreciation. The appreciation it gave to me was the fact when He was talking about generations, I'm wondering if He didn't have Abraham's seed somewhere in His understanding when He started talking about the generations. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I'm just going to look at a couple references of this word, genea. And I'm really looking at this Abraham, considering this man Abraham. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brother, and so on. And it goes down to verse 17, listing. By the way, this gets to be kind of laborious and hard to read, but if you were one of these people, you're going to be really glad to see your name in this. You know, you were really blessed. As it was pointed out, we are really blessed. Like Mary was blessed. I think even more, it was brought out even more. We're blessed even more than Mary, the mother, you know, the woman who was the human mother of the Lord. Verse 17. So I'm not going to go down and read all these names. You can if you want. It says in verse 17, so all the generations, that's the word. You know, so I asked myself the question, why didn't the King James translators go ahead and use this word? They got a word. They used it right here. Why didn't they use it? I don't have an answer for that, by the way. That's kind of like one of those rhetorical questions where I don't really know, and I don't know if someone else knows for sure. But it does give me a different perspective or a different way of thinking about not just time, but generations or these different people that he mentioned. Now, if you just keep thinking all the way down the line. So he says all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. generation, same word. And from David until they're carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, same word again. And then from carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. So you got 3 times 14 to come up with that. 42, which was brought out, was a number that I need to look at some more. It was brought out by Tony, the 42, the number 42. Then I want to go over to Acts chapter 13, 26. I'm merely pointing out that Abraham was important and his generations were important. Acts 13, 26. He says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, God fears. I think God was always looking for those type of people. God fears. He says, you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So there was a salvation that was wrapped up in Abraham and Abraham's seed. There was a land promised to him, and promises and inheritance in view, and so all those generations to be attached to that generation was very important. Now, this is what I want to tell you though. That doesn't really matter to me very much because I'm not really associated much with what Abraham's getting. He says he's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Says it over in Hebrews. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking to go to the far above heavenlies. Abraham's not associated with that. So I'm not really looking at that. And I'm only looking at the fact that some of these generations, though, I think were really important to Israel. I'm not so certain that they're really important to the Gentiles. They don't seem to me like they kind of... Well, if we had no hope, then it means he wasn't really counting us. You know, he wasn't considering it or thinking about it. So that's why I'm thinking maybe there's something there that, you know, that we need to glean out. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, 26. And by the way, I'm not, it may sound like I'm putting down the King James from time to time, but I'm really not. We use the King James. We use the Companion Bible, a lot of us. I actually use the computer a lot more now. But at any rate, I got the King James translation on here. And the reason we want to use that is because we can do the word studies. If you got a Strong's Concordance, you can look up these numbers. If you get a lexicon, you can look up all the different ways that these words are used. So you're not just looking at like the word ages. You look that up, you may not see the significance of the difference in between aeon and this genea, because it's not apparent in the English, but it is very apparent in the Greek. So verse 26. Even the mysterion, I'm probably not saying that as well as Mike, but I'm saying it as well as I can say it. Even the mysterion, which has been hid. And by the way, I use that word rather than secret or the word mystery because it means more to me. What I want you to do is understand what the word mysterion means, get a grasp of that, and then you use it. You may have to explain that word to somebody, but actually that gives you an opportunity to witness, so it's not a bad thing. We have a group that we meet on Tuesday nights on Pal Talk around 8:15 on Eastern Standard Time. And the name of that room is called the Mysterion. And so but it does have included in it this idea of this mystery or this secret. But it has to do with truth. This is another thing that God does that you should really recognize. He speaks to some people very, very plainly, and he wants them to see the truth. And at the same time, he's hiding the truth from his enemy. I don't know how he does that, and he's so effective at it. But Satan doesn't believe the word of God. He can look at it and see it, read the same words that you and I read, and get anything out of it. That is a mystery to me. Because I'm thinking there was an angel, you know, that was really close to God that should have and could have known the Lord. but he refused to believe. So whenever the Lord speaks in his word, he could use this form, use this mysterion, and do it in such a way that it reveals truth to his initiates, to those he has called, at the same time hide that truth from those that aren't his, those that are his enemies, those who might misuse or abuse or take the scriptures out of context, use them in a way that would bring about a lie, make the word of God a lie. There was a really good lesson brought the other night by Forrest Cottrell, where he went back to Genesis and brought up the fact that God said, "Thou shalt surely die." Satan said, adding just one word, "Thou shalt not surely die." That completely changed the meaning of that. Completely. They actually got just the backwards. It was like there was some doubt about whether you might die or not. And God's saying it with a surety. You're going to die. And so it is amazing, and we want to read the scriptures. Don't leave anything out, and we certainly don't want to add anything that wasn't there or shouldn't be there. Like adding that word "not," thou shalt not surely die. When they took of the forbidden fruit, God's promises are true. And what he did, he provided a sacrifice to them. They didn't actually die because they killed some animals, but then they eventually did die. But he killed some animals, shed some blood, and made a sacrifice for them. So they didn't have to die. But they still died. You know, they're not alive now. They're not around anywhere. Even the mysterion, which has been hid from ages. And that's usually the word that I thought was in this verse when I first started to do this study. That word "ages" there is aeon. What's interesting with that word is sometimes that word is translated "world." So, like Mike said, it never ends. You know, you just keep looking at this and studying these words, and it never ends. There's always something there. If you search and see, if you're a workman that gets involved in this and really searches words and really tries to see what's being said. So it says from ages and from generations. There's our word, translated generations. You know, it seems pretty easy to me. They could have done that, used that word and not used ages. But now is made manifest to his saints. Anytime you see that "but now," you just have to think, hey, there's a big change. If there's a "but now," that's what he just said. If that was true then, now there's something different. Now there's something new. So we need to, every time we see those two words like that together, we need to think about that. What's the big change here? And this one was, it was the fact that this revelation was hidden, and now it's made manifest. And as Mike said, it's available. Either Mike or Jack said this. These things kind of run together. But it had the idea of that it's available now. It's no longer held secret or kept secret. In other words, it's been revealed to and through Paul. It's in the Word now. It's out there. It's something that we can share because it's now been revealed. It has been revealed. Okay. Let's look in Ephesians 3:5. Let's see, I've already read that. In Ephesians 3:21. Let's turn to Ephesians 3:21. We have a man in our study. He says, "Now, is that one of our books?" And I always say, "Yeah, that's one of our books." Ephesians chapter 3. I know he's saying that facetiously, by the way. But Ephesians 3:21. But it does. What I want you to do when you think about truth for today, I want you to claim certain books as having truth for today in them. In some of these other books, like we read out of Romans or Acts or Matthew or Mark, I want you to say that's not truth for us today. We can gain some truth from that, and by application might learn, But we don't want to interpret that as truth for today. It's not. If we have something in those verses, some instructions in those verses, we want to leave it to them. Leave it to those people that book was addressed to. Those disciples, whomever. But the books that are addressed to us, we want to use them. We want to bring out the importance in them. Ephesians 3:21. He says, "And to him be glory in the church." And this word church, really, think of it, it's a Greek word ecclesia, but think of it as a called out assembly. Some of these words, when you see them, I have vision in my mind when I think church is a building with a steeple on the top of it. And that isn't what this is. This is a called out assembly. So I just have to rethink in my mind, what is a church? And I say, well, you're going to church tomorrow. Well, you know, really, we're in it all the time. We're always in his assembly, so we're not really going anywhere. He's in us, and we're going with him. But it goes on to say, the ecclesia, the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, there's our word again, all generations, world, that's our word aeon, that's usually translated ages, but they chose to put world there. World without end, that word without end is aeon again, ages again. I suppose it would be a bit redundant to have ages, you know, two or three times in a row here. Especially when one of them was generations and the other two were ages. It's interesting, though, that the one that they chose, this genea, which they could have used generations, they used ages on that one and didn't use ages on the word world or the one without end. And so, as Jack pointed out, this has to do here with this time of this ongoing time. Or I like to think of these things as these time periods as seasons. So it's not necessarily the length of time that you put on it. It's the length of time that the Lord puts on it. And it could be very short, 3.5, 7 years. It could be 1,000 years. And it's an age that he has predetermined how long it should be. This one right here, it says it's without end. I see this more timeless than I do having a set number of years on it. I think of it more as perpetual or more as ongoing. Philippians 2:15. By the way, during the time that the speakers are here, we usually don't have too much back and forth. But we are going to have a question and answer period later on this afternoon after the next speaker, as a matter of fact. And if there's something that we share, any of us speakers share, that you want us to clarify or talk about or explain a little bit further, pass that on to Peter Redman, and he'll give us that as a challenge to try to be able to explain it. If you can give us a chapter and verse that you're having the question about, that will be very helpful. But I know sometimes when we're talking, we say things rather quickly, and then it's some things that we know that we assume other people know, and if they don't, you're certainly welcome to ask questions during that time frame. Philippians 2:15. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons. This is technon. And as Mike has told us, that's the children. It's not the huos. So that I'm not sure that they use the right word there. Children, it says without rebuke. I'm just going to confirm that. Yeah, a child or a daughter, it says, or son. So it's one of those where they could have used the word children, and it would have been better because that's the word. Technons, that's that word. So it's the sons or the children of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Believe it or not, that word nation there is genea. That's our word. I think that's, I'm not sure how they got that other than generations. You know, if you put generations in there, it kind of fits a perverse generation instead of a perverse nation. You see how it kind of flows and how you could use that instead of nation, you could put generation in there. When you do it that way, then you're not so much thinking in your mind, well, it was a nation, it was clear back there. You can actually bring this up to date and not necessarily think about the United States, but you can just think about a generation and think about that generation now. So among whom you shine as lights in the world. In this word, world is cosmos, which is like the ordered world. It's an orderly system, not one that has disorder in it. Then let's turn to Colossians 1:26. Typically do this at home, and I probably ought to do it a little bit more here. I ought to give read just a little bit more for context sake. So I'm going to start in 23. It says, if you continue, or it has the idea since, in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the good message which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature. And really, creature is not a very good word for the way we think nowadays. Creation is better to every creation. And really, when we're talking about the creation, we're really talking about humans. I mean, this is really, if you think about it, this is really who the Lord really is involved with, is human beings. I think he's really concerned with man most. It's not that he's not concerned with the angels and the other beings, but his heart is really towards the humans. So at least for me, I'm including a human being in here rather than a creature. So every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So just imagine who Paul was a minister over, who he was a servant to, who he was serving, and you pretty much get, you know, human beings. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. You know, some people want to complain or murmur about their the trials that they go through. When I read this and read what Paul had to do, it says he had to fill up those afflictions of Christ. I'm thinking that was a big order. That was tough. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of all the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the called out assembly. I think by knowing why he's doing the suffering, I think there's a comfort in that. If you know you're suffering not because of what you did, but you're doing it for someone else, I think it becomes more bearable, or seems like it makes more sense, or seems like it's not as tough to endure. And so Paul knew, he understood why he needed to suffer, or why he needed to endure for the body. And the key here is he was willing to do it. If, you know, sometimes we do things, but we kind of do it against our will. We do it just because it has to be done. It's out of necessity. And then there's other times that we do things willingly. The Lord wants us to do it willingly. There isn't any question about that. He wants us to be willing to do that. So he says, wherever I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill, or to fill full, the word of God. What you should take away from this verse is, you're not going to get another more scripture than this. You have you've got it all. You've got all you need. And all you really need to do is to study it and understand it. Don't expect another word, and if somebody comes along and gives you another word, don't believe it. Don't accept it. He says, even the mysterion, which has been hid from ages, that's aeon, and from generations, that's genia, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mysterion among the Gentiles. And what I think this next part is, which is Christ, I think this next one should be among also. He's got this. It's a Greek word, en, and it can be translated either in or it can be among. It can be a lot of different words. I think among fits here. Not everyone agrees with me on that, but that's okay. Among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, the hope of glory. If we could go back and see that the Gentiles had no hope. Now we're coming along and we're seeing that Christ is among them. I see that as a big deal. I see that as really important for us to see that Christ is now mentioned amongst the Gentiles. Okay. Now I want to spend a little bit of time on this word gospel. And so I'm going to be just looking at... Again, when I said gospel, I said you should think good message. And what I'm doing and trying to do is when I see the word gospel, I say the word good message. It helps me to get my mind from thinking about that other, that John 3:16, or just thinking that there's only one gospel. It helps me to realize that there's more. Because there's more than one good message in the Scriptures. So I want to go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And he says... Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, that's his heart's desire, to the saints. I don't know if anybody's ever told you or not, but you're a saint. You're a saint strictly because God made you that way. You're a holy one of God. And you're holy because he's holy. And you're holy because you are in him. It's not anything you can claim that you did. He did it all. But the fact that you are in him makes you a saint. You're not a dead person that has to wait around for somebody else later on to make you a saint. You are a saint now. So he says, of God to the saints, which are at Ephesus. By the way, this is kind of a circular letter, so it was not only sent to Ephesus, but it was sent around to other places also, right around where Paul was at that time. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Looking for... just looking for that word gospel in this. I don't think I'm not seeing it. I guess what I'm looking at on this particular page here is that word ages again. But let me read down just a couple more verses. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children. And that one should have been sons. You know, and this is that word, heothesia. Whenever we see these distinctions, we need to make that change in our mind or write it in your Bible. And I don't see any problem writing in really small print above these words, children, and put son there. Because that's what it is. by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he has made us accepted in the beloved. This, all this right in here is a good message. It is a gospel, even though I'm not seeing it quoted as such. I'm not seeing the actual word there. But as I was looking at this and thinking about it, I was thinking, this is a good message. And then I thought, is it good news to everybody? And I said, I'm not sure of that. I'm not sure other people see this. I'm not sure they appreciate it. I'm not sure that they think about it as being a good message. But I certainly think it is. Let's go to a couple other places now that talk about, I just want to look at some other places that talk about a gospel. Romans 15:16. I'm looking quite a few here in Romans. Romans 15. And starting in 16. He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Or when I see the word Gentiles, I think nations. When God chose out Israel, everyone else became the nations. So you got, when he chose out the one, then you got everybody else being the nations. So whenever I see that word Gentiles, I think of nations. It may not be right, you know, 100% of the time, but I think it is. It seems to fit, in my mind, it seems to fit the best when I think about Gentiles as being the nations. So, what was that again? That was 16. That they should be the minister to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. So what I want you to do whenever you see this word gospel now, good message, that's what I want you to think first. And then I want you to ask yourself the question, which good message? In other words, rather than thinking there's one, think there are many and try to answer for yourself, which one? Which is the message that, what was the good message that he had for these saints here? That the offering up of the nations might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So what he's amounting to, Paul had a gospel or a good message to Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. And so, was this a good message to the Gentiles? You bet. Was this a good message for the Israel? Well, it was supposed to provoke them to jealousy. So I'm not sure as they looked at it and they saw the four rules that these people had to keep and they still were keeping all these others, that they necessarily thought of that as good news. Matter of fact, I think it caused some divisions. But it is a good message from God, nevertheless, whether it was good news or not. Verse 19. And just for continuity's sake, I'll go ahead and read 17. He says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the nation, ethnos, obedient by the word and deed. Though mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about and to Iconium, I have fully preached the good message of Christ. And what I'm going to suggest to you is that these things are a little bit different. These gospel or these good messages are a little bit different because he's using different words. One thing it establishes in my mind for sure, that God and Christ are one and the same as far as the power that they have. They are both considered to be God. Let's go down to 29. He says, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the good message of Christ. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then let's go to Romans 16:25, which is really one of those verses that we're a lot more familiar with, a lot more of us. And the reason I think we're familiar with this is that there was a time when we believed that the body of Christ started in Acts 13. And this is one of those verses, if you look in your companion Bible and look at the notes, that they kind of suggest that these things kind of run together. But in reality, once you see and understand the mystery on truth and divide at Acts 28:28, at the end of the book of Acts, then you see a big division. Go to 25. Acts 16:25, it says, "Now to him is the power to establish you according to my good message in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mysterion." It was already brought out in the session before mine that there is more than one mysterion truth in the Scriptures. There's not just like there's not one gospel, there's not one mysterion truth. There's more. This one, which was kept secret since the world began. Not before, but since. There's a distinction there. We need to draw it. We need to see it. God says what he means and means what he says. It's very, very plain. He's got what I call an excellent vocabulary. And he can say things so that he is not misunderstood by those that he wants to know the truth. He can also, as I said earlier, say things, the same words to people. He says sometimes he spoke to them in parables. And he would say those parables and some would get it and others wouldn't. And it just seems to me like that he can do that, God can do that, and he knows exactly the right words to say in order to be able to do that. And I wish I could be more like Christ in that area, because as Oscar used to say, it's hard to take back those words once they're there, and you got to eat them, and it don't taste very good the second time. So I'd rather say it right, correctly the first time and not have to eat my own words. He says, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ." So like I said, this is really still the mysterion that was available there in Romans, earlier in Romans, the secret that was there, the mysterion that was there. And it's not different. Let's see, I've got about 3 minutes. And Brother Jim McWilliams says I need to finish in Ephesians. So let's go to, if I haven't already read this, let's go to Ephesians 6:19, and I will close there. Jim said, "Isn't it strange that you guys start in Ephesians and you end in Ephesians?" And I say, yeah, it's strange. So I try to do that now, because he says it's not a good message unless we start in Ephesians and end in Ephesians. 6:19. So we read 18, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching," or look for the answer, "thereunto with all perseverance." And by the way, sometimes God does say no. It's his prerogative to answer prayers with an affirmative or with a negative. And he knows what he's doing. So we just have to watch for the answer, look for the answer, and accept the answer. So he says, "Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysterion of the good message." So with that, I want to close. I'll just close with a quick word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it means to us, and would ask that you would help it to add value to each one of our lives. We spent our time and our energy coming here, setting ourselves apart from the many other things that keep us so busy. And so what we ask for your help and your guidance and enlightenment, that we might know these things, that we might not sin against you, that we might learn to be better citizens of the heavenlies for your sake. We ask, Lord, now that you would continue to guide and direct as each speaker comes forward, and that we would each speak the truth in love, and that we would each do it and give you the glory for it. For we ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. Thank you.